Man, you guys sound like you're glad to be here this morning. You happy to be here? Fantastic. It's good to see everyone. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. You know, now that September is here, it's time to put the summer behind us, all the travel, all the activities, all the stuff that we did this summer, and put our focus and gaze on the fall. And so I'm starting a new series this morning entitled The Parables of Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about what I think is the most important parable to understand in the Bible. And so if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to begin there. Today we're talking about the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And it's also called sometimes the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. This particular parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so each author kind of gives it his little turn of what he heard and what he saw Jesus do that day. But they all basically have the same basic elements, and today we'll be looking at some of those elements. And so the Bible begins in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea." So Jesus went down by the shore of the Sea of Galilee and began to teach there. Now look what happened. There was a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So get the picture. He begins to teach, he begins to share, and this crowd gathers. The crowd is so big that no longer people on the periphery can hear him. So what does he do? He gets into a boat, he goes out on the water where his voice will carry across that water, and everyone can hear him. So he's out on the water, they're on the shore, and they're listening to him. All right, verse 2 says, he taught them many things by parables. Everybody say that word, parables. He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. And then he goes on and says the parable. Well, I thought it might be good if we stopped right there and said, no, what exactly is a parable? That's not something that we use every day here. I mean, if you're in college taking freshman English, you probably have heard that word. But for most of us, that's not what we say. We say he taught everyone using stories. But a parable is a particular kind of story. A parable is an earthly story that has a deeper than the surface heavenly meaning. And so when Jesus taught, many times he used parables. Many times he used parables. And so all the parables of Jesus are in those first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every one of them. And so depending on how you count them or enumerate them, there are around 37 different parables in the New Testament, 37 of them. And so the parables represent one-third of everything that Jesus, we have recorded that he taught. So it's a pretty important literary device for him, a very pretty important way to make analogies of a common everyday experience and how it relates to and is parallel to the things of the kingdom. And so over the next 3 weeks, I'll be talking about different parables. Some mornings I may cover two or three different ones. But I want you to be familiar with the fact that Jesus uses these common everyday stories that people all would know about to illustrate a deeper spiritual truth. Now, here's what's interesting about that is that the deeper spiritual truth cannot be known just through intellect. It is a spiritual truth. And we'll be looking at why that is in just a few moments. So in verse 3, he begins this parable. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." A common language would be that a planter went out to plant some seeds. The Bible says in verse 4, "And it happened that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." When I was a kid, I lived on a farm. We had pasture and hay and some row crops and some things. And so inevitably, we would plant in the springtime, and there would be a big flood or a big rain or something that would create a dead spot in the field. And so it would just, water would sit in it, and all the seed that were in that area of the field would die. And so as soon as it got dry, we'd till it up, and then we'd go out and hand sow it back together again. And so my dad had one of these contraptions that kind of hung around your neck. It had a bin in front of it, and you'd pour the seed in the bin, and then you would crank the side crank and it would spin the seed out in a uniform manner. And so you just kind of walk across the field, spinning the seed out, get to the other end and move up, and then you walk across it again until the whole field got done. And so we were sowing those seed. Now, what was really cool about all that is because there was so much moisture trapped in that soil where the rain had that big puddle, that these seeds would germinate very fast, very quickly. And those little areas become some of the most productive areas in the whole field. And so it's important that we did that. Well, it says here that as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. As you're walking across the field, you're making a path. Everywhere that your foot touches, it's kind of packing the dirt down. You do that two or three times, it's a pretty hard path. And so what happens is that some of that seed would fall on that path by the wayside. And so because it was hard pack, there was no way for the seed to germinate. And immediately the Bible says, Jesus said, the birds of the air would come and pick those seeds off and go, and they'd be gone. He said, then some, verse 5, fell on stony ground. A stony ground is another word for gravel. So the seed would fall into the gravel. Now, the gravel just below has a little moisture in it. And so what happened is the seed fell into the gravel, it would pick up on that moisture in the gravel, and it would immediately shoot up a stalk. You guys see this in the summertime, you know, in the cracks in the concrete, right? And so immediately, you know, have a little rain and these cracks in the concrete, they bear, you know, just little grasses come up, little weeds come up, little things come up. But what happens is, as the sun comes out, a lot of those weeds don't make it. They die. Why? Because this is what he says right here. Some fell in the gravel, in the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And so these little seedlings in the gravel, as soon as the sun came up, as soon as the heat began to bake it, died, withered away, and became nothing. Verse 7 says, and some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up. It increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, everybody that day had ears to hear. I mean, I doubt there was anybody out there without any ears. Everybody had ears to hear. But that's not really what he was saying. 11 times in the New Testament, Jesus says this. So what is he saying? He said, for you who've got a heart to understand, understand what I'm saying here. Understand what I'm saying here. And that was the end of the parable. And that was the end of the teaching. And so it kind of left everybody hanging. Why? Because these people are agricultural people, so they understood the analogy. They understood exactly what was happening on the surface. But they didn't get the deeper meaning. And if we're not careful, we won't get the deeper meaning either. There's more to it than just seed hitting ground. Jesus is talking about something a little deeper than that. So in verse 10, the Bible says that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about these parables. This is why it's critical for all of us to have an individual relationship with God. Because when we have an individual relationship with the Lord, when we know the Lord personally, then we can be close to him. And so those who were in close proximity of him, the people that loved him, that stood with him, that listened to him, that walked with him, that did life with him, they got to ask the deeper questions. The people who were there on the shore, they just left with questions. And so the disciples, when they got Jesus alone, said, hey, tell us, we don't get it. Why? You know what they really want him to do? They really want him just to go ahead and say, I am the Christ. Either like it or lump it. Right? That's what they want him to say. But that's not Jesus' deal. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And you know what? Jesus gave every man, every woman, every person a free will. And he wants us to come to him from our heart, from our heart, okay? And so when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now that mystery means the hidden things. So to you guys that are close to me, you guys that are in close proximity of me, you guys that are with me, you get something given to you that the guys that aren't don't. They don't get it. And so it says, you've been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, the hidden things of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, he's sharing now the purpose of the parable by quoting from Isaiah. So all those who are outside of what? Outside of a relationship with me, outside of an intimacy with me, outside of knowing me, all those who are on the outside, he says, they get it in parables. So that, verse 12 said, seeing, they see, but they don't perceive. And they don't understand unless they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And so Jesus makes it clear here that the purpose of this parable is to really help people understand where their heart is. And if you don't get it, then there's a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. That's what he's saying. So he said, if you turn, then in your heart, then you can then begin to get what it is that those close to me get. But it's about the heart. Your heart is the switch on God revealing himself to you. It's the switch. If you want God to reveal himself to you, then you got to turn on the switch. You got to have a heart that's pliable, a heart that's active, a heart that's listening, but more importantly, a heart that's willing to change. Because if your heart is not willing to change, then the word is going to get stolen away from you. And that's what we're about to see. And so Jesus said that, hey, unless they turn from their sin, unless they turn from their awayness from me, unless they turn, then they don't get it. They don't get what the deeper and the hidden things that God has for them. So he shares the story, the parable. He gives the purpose of the parable. Now he's going to give the explanation. And here's what he says in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now what's critical about this is this idea right here, is that unless you get this one, you're not going to get any of them. You're not going to get any of them. And so this one becomes then the keystone for the rest of them. And so anytime I have a series on parables, anytime I have a series talking about the parables of Jesus, I'll always preach this one. Why? Because if you don't get this one, you don't get any of them. So we want to get this one down, right? We want to understand this down, understand this one. So he said to them, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Today, I am sowing the word of God. I am scattering it out there. I'm sowing it. The sower, he says, sows the word. And then he begins to go through these four different types of soils because they represent four conditions of the heart. So here's what he says. These are the ones by the wayside, the hard pack, where the word is sown. So when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Remember, the birds of the air come down, pick up the seed, and take it off. Satan comes, takes it, that word, steals it right out of your heart. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but you've ever been in a church service or heard someone preach or heard someone minister, and man, you were taking notes. It was speaking to you. It's like, man, he was reading my mail. And he's speaking to you, and you just, I mean, it's just amazing how that word is just coming alive inside of you. And before you get to lunch good, you can't tell anybody what the passage of Scripture he was reading. In fact, you can't remember the title of the sermon. Nor do you remember any of the Scriptures that really were meaningful to you just 30 minutes ago. You know what happened? devil stole the word right out of your life. Say, well, oh, I don't have any problem at lunch, but how do you do on the next morning? Say, well, I got it in my notes here. Maybe you can open up your notes and read and it sort of come back to you. But it's stolen. It's gone. And so this is what happens when the seed hits that hard pack. When the seed of God's word hits a hard heart, the devil steals it away. Now, I want you to stay with me because I don't want you to run off leaving because I'm saying you're hard-hearted. But that's basically what I'm saying. All right? And so Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Number 16, verse 16. Then these, the second kind, likewise, are the ones that are sown on the gravel, who when they hear the word, notice that they hear the word also. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the second kind of soil that it falls into is the gravel. But Jesus is saying that this is the kind of person that gets excited about it, but they have no foundation in their life. This is particularly true for Dallas. We have such a consumer mentality in church and Christianity and, you know, this thing's coming to town or these people are planting a church or they got this kind of worship over there or I like the way this guy preaches. We have such a consumer mentality that there is a fear of missing out if we send our roots down deep, yeah. Right? There's a fear that we'll miss out on something, that we'll miss something that we're really called to, or we really are purposed for. And so we have a real fear because of that fear of missing out, a fear of putting our roots in deep into relationship, of building new friendships, of doing life with people that we haven't yet really known very well. That it's a whole lot easier just to be isolated, to be on our own than, you know, if Pastor one morning says that I'm hard-hearted, then I can just go down the street and somebody tell me I'm not hard-hearted, right? And so we don't let our roots go down in deep. And the Bible says that that kind of person, when you sow the word into their life, they immediately they receive it with joy. It's exciting. But what happens, the consequence of receiving that word makes you back off. And the seed becomes unfruitful. Now, what on earth could be those consequences? Well, one of the consequences could be that people just make fun of you. Oh, you're going down to that church. Oh. Or that they just make fun of your new, persecute you or tribulation. And these are light, momentary light tribulation. But they make fun of you because you're trying to hold a different standard than the world. And so when that consequence happens, then you begin to back off a little bit. And then what happens is, because there's no foundation, there's no root in and of yourself, then you back off. The sun comes up. In the story, he's talking about the S-U-N, and it heats up the little plant, and the little plant withers. But in heart language, the S-O-N rises in your life. You see, every word that God gives you will be accompanied by a test. A test. A test to see if you really believe and are really willing to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or are you just willing to live by some of them, part of them, one or two of them? What are you really willing to do? And to get a foundation in your life like the Bible really speaks of is an accumulative process. It accumulates over time. And every time that you receive word, what does that mean? That you believe it and you act upon it. That's what it means to receive a word. You believe what the word says and then you act upon it. You believe what the word says, then you change your life. You believe what the word says and then you begin to take a new direction. And every time you do that, it pours a little more into your foundation. A little more into your foundation. And then when you begin to do life with other people who are doing the very same thing, that foundation gets thicker and stronger over time. And that's the kind of foundation we need to have. But what happens in a consumer mentality is that we go over here and we get a little word, it's exciting, but it never really has to change us because we don't have to be accountable to anybody because we're not doing life with anybody there. And so what happens is the accountability comes in the doing life with people. And that's what we're unwilling to do many times, because it's just a whole lot easier to be isolated and do my own deal. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so what does God really require of us? Well, if we're going to have a foundation in our life that makes the Word of God fruitful to us, then He requires us to live in community together. And it's not about the greatness of the preaching or the praise and worship or, you know, the people that go there. It's not about any of that. It's about you being where God wants you to be, planted with your roots down deep in new relationships and new fellowships. And that's what it's about. And so this, because they had no root in themselves, no foundation, they endure only for a time, and afterwards, when the consequences of receiving that word come to pass, they immediately stumble. Verse 18 says, the third set is like this. Now, when these are the ones that are sown among the thorns, they're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I want you to get those three things down pat today, because those three things, I think, are the primary way that we lose God's effectiveness in our life, God's word's effectiveness in life. These three things, real simple thing. The first one is a real thing, the cares of this world. It does not mean that you're living in sin if you have a lot of problems and a lot of issues. What happens is that we move from having a lot of issues to making those issues the Lord of our life. That's what happens with the cares of this world. That we begin to think more about them than we do about God. That we begin to think more about the consequences of them than we do about God. That we begin to try to fix them ourselves rather than asking God to intervene into our lives. So the cares of this world are real. They can be health cares. They can be family cares. They can be marriage cares. They can be all kinds of things. But what happens is when we put our focus on them, it takes the focus off Jesus and His Word. And the Word that's planted in our lives becomes unfruitful. Why? Because we were concentrated on the problem and not the solution. See? We do that. We do that. And so He says, look, here are the three main ways that we get off course. One is the cares of this world. The second one is the deceitfulness of riches. Let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong. God, I believe that God wants to bless you. I believe that He wants to make you rich in every area of your life, not just financially, but every area of your life. I believe that God wants to give you enough to live blessed and you enough to give over and above your blessing to be a blessing to others. That's what He told Abraham, said, you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing to the world. And that's what God intends for all of us, every one of us here. But what happens is that when we get our focus on money, then that money has a very deceptive quality about it. It's a spirit. Jesus called it mammon. It's a spirit. And what happens is that spirit of riches begins to tell you that it is the answer for all of your problems. If you just had more money, you would have less problems. If you just had more money, you would be happier. If you just had more money, you'd be better off. Now, let me put a caveat in there. I've been without, and I've been with. With is better. With is better. I mean, but with money, with riches, comes problems. It comes issues, especially if you have the wrong priorities, right? Especially if you are feeling like, you know what? People just feel like it's never enough. It never satisfies you. You know, it's like, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but have bought a new car in your life? I mean, you go to the car lot and you look at this model, you look at this color, you look at this model, look at this color. Man, you just see one, I gotta have this one. It's about $50 a month more than you can afford, but you say, you know what, I'm gonna do it anyway. And you get that car and you just think you're so cool. You sign the papers, you sign your first child away, and you're riding down the highway. You stop at a stop sign and there's four cars exactly like yours right there in the red light. Have you ever had that? I mean, you thought, this is really cool. Nobody's got this. And then when you get down there, everybody and the dog's got this. And within just a few days, weeks, or months, it's just a car.
Right.
And now you're $50 a month upside down because you thought it was the coolest thing on the planet. Why? Deceptiveness.
Right.
You were deceived.
Yeah.
You were deceived into thinking that was going to be the answer for your life. And you found out that it was the answer for everybody's life. Everybody's got one. It's no big deal for me. And so the deceitfulness of riches is a real thing. Again, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. In fact, God wants us to become wealth builders. I mean, be able to build wealth for our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. All right? But what happens is when we get them out of focus, when we begin to prioritize our getting money over and above getting God in our lives. All right? And so the seat of riches choked the word. And finally, the desire for other things. The desires for other things. I remember when I was very young and the first in the oil and gas business, I moved here from Mississippi. I went to Oxford, Mississippi school. I got some Ole Miss friends right back here. And I went to Ole Miss. I moved out here the day after I graduated and I got in the oil and gas business. Well, everybody who was anybody in the oil and gas business had a gold Rolex. I never even heard of a Rolex before until I got here. But I decided that day, I got to have one. I got to have one. And so I just focused. I wasn't saved, so you can quit judging me. And I just focused on what I would have to do to get enough money to get that watch. Get that watch. And in the meantime, I'd come up with something else I wanted to have. I wanted to also have a Mercedes. I knew what that was. And so I just thought if I had a Mercedes and I had a Rolex watch, then I would be awesome, right? I'd be like the other awesome people, right? I'd be accepted among the awesome crowd, right? And so what I do? I worked and worked and worked. Every day I'd think about it. Every day, every time I'd see somebody with a Mercedes or see something, I'd want that. I'd want that. I'd want that. And then what happened was that one day I finally had it all. And I was driving down the road and had my Rolex watch on a steering wheel, and I was kind of down like this. And I'd move it, and it was just flashing in the sun like this. And the thought occurred to me, you look stupid. You got a car you can't afford, you bought a watch on credit, and you look stupid. And all of a sudden, what I was just focused on for months and months and months, now I was ashamed of. And I could not wait to get rid of those two things. But before God let me get rid of them, he emptied my bank account.
Yeah.
And I learned a lesson that day.
That's right.
I learned a lesson that day. You see, the desire for other things can overtake you.
Yeah.
For some of you, it's the desire to get married. For some of you, it's the desire not to get married. For some of you, not to be married anymore. You're focused on that, And what happens is that focus steals and chokes out the Word of God in our life. It works. It just chokes it out because it is deceitful. It makes you think, if I had this, I would be more likable. You're not. You're just the same person. Now you just look stupid.
Yeah.
Right?
You
get this house. Hey, all of a sudden, you get the house of your dreams. And you have another kid or two. And you got to have another house. You got to have another dream because this one's too little. And so you can tell people like this, well, this is our starter home. You come in, you look, that's a beautiful home. That's our starter home. Okay, well, great. What's that telling you? We're already looking at another house. We're not satisfied with this because what happens is the desires for other things takes all the satisfaction out of what you have, all the contentment out of what you got, and tells you that you are not satisfied, you are not content, but as soon as you get to this level, you will be. Chokes the word out, steals the word. And so it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, finally, he said, now these are the ones sown on good ground. They hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so what we got here in this parable is four types of soils, right? We got hard pack, we got gravel, We got thorns and thickets, and we got good ground. Four types of soils. Those four types of soils are indicative of four kinds of hearers. Four kinds of hearers. And those four kinds of hearers, people who are hearing, have four different heart conditions. Four different heart conditions. Just because, notice this, every one of these heart conditions heard the word. Remember, I'm just out here sowing. You're listening. I'm sowing, you're listening, right? Every one of these heart conditions heard, all right? They all heard. But just because we speak the word, just because we hear the word, just because we listen to the word, doesn't mean that your life's going to change, your circumstances are going to change. It has to be something flipped in your heart.
Yes.
Has to be something flipped in here, okay? And so let's look at each one of them real quickly. Number one, the wayside. The wayside. They hear the word, but they get distracted. Why? Because the wayside represents a hard and distracted heart. A hard and distracted heart. Say, well, used to what I thought when I read this is that each one of these soil conditions represented an individual. So a hard and distracted heart, that would be a corresponding individual that would represent that state. And then when we got to the next state, it'd be another individual, a different individual. But what I've come to realize is that each one of these soil conditions are indicative of our heart condition as an individual.
Yeah.
That we at various times in our lives can exhibit a hard heart. A hard heart. Let me give you just an example of how I've seen it manifest in my days as a pastor. Number one is, have you ever heard anybody say, you know, we love this church, but the music is just not for us? And so we come in right before you preach. Now, I know there's nobody like that here today. So I'm not talking about anybody here. What I'm talking about is they have become hard-hearted to God's word through the spoken and sung word during praise and worship.
Yeah.
And when they're here early and hear the worship, it goes right over their head, right beyond them. Don't remember what was sung. Don't remember the name of the song. Nothing. Why? Because their heart's hard towards that. Right? Okay. We don't know anybody like that, but it's possible that exists. Number two is that very periodically, I preach on tithing. And so, you know what I really need to do? I need to preach on it more.
Yeah.
But what happens is, when I preach on tithing, I literally can see you flip the switch off. Flip it off. Why? Well, because I know what he's going to say. Well, why? All churches, all they want is money. All they want to talk about is money. So purposely, I don't talk about it very much at all. But I'm not doing you any favors by not talking about it. Not doing you any favors at all. Because giving begins, generosity begins with a tithe. Why does it begin with a tithe? Because the tithe belongs to God.
Yeah.
It's not yours. It's his. And when we don't tithe, all it just says is, my heart's hard. Forget it. Go on to another subject. Talk about something else. We gonna move on from this, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Right. And so our heart gets hard. And so what happens is that when the word comes, it immediately is stolen away. Why? Because it's like that seed hitting that hard pack. It gets stolen away by the birds there. It's gone. It's gone. All right? So people get distracted and they dismiss the word that comes during praise and worship. They dismiss the word that comes in giving. They dismiss the word that comes in the coming of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They dismiss all that. They dismiss, you know, with personal conduct and personal ethics. They dismiss some of those things. Why? Because their heart is hard. It's hard. And so those are people who have a hard and distracted heart, the seed that falls on the hard path. The second one is the seed that falls in the gravel. The gravel, the stony ground. I call this a shallow heart. It is a shallow heart. They hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they don't stay long enough to let the word work in them. No, There's no depth of root in them. There's no foundation in them. There's no doing life with other people in them. And so it's the beginning of a process of them leaving. Why? Because they don't want to receive the word, or they don't want the consequences of having received it. And so it's a shallow heart. The problem is that the problem dries up the word of God in their life. It dries it up. And when there's no preaching and teaching to counteract all that, it withers away. And so that's a shallow heart. The third condition is, of course, I think is really something emblematic of our brand of Christianity in here in Dallas. It's the thorns and the thistles. When the seed is planted amongst the thorns, it is a worldly heart. Now, when we say worldly heart, we think of, you know, crazy parties, those kind of, that's not what I'm talking about, world. Worldly heart is a heart that's more focused on the solution, the problems and solutions of the world, than the solutions of Jesus Christ. And so they hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the word. Living Bible says it like this: the attractions of this world, the delights of wealth, and the search for success, it lures them away.
Yeah.
It lures them away. I don't know how many of you are fishermen or fisher people. But what happens is you throw that lure out there, and the bass is sitting, resting out there, but he sees or hears the lure, and he's lured out of his hiding to catch the lure. And so here's what the cares of this world do to us. They lure us away from God. The deceitfulness of riches lure us away from fellowship with one another. And the desire for other things keep us concentrated on things other than God. And the word of God becomes unfruitful to us. Then finally, he says, there's the good ground. The good ground is a broken and tender heart. It's a broken and tender heart. We hear the word, we accept the word, and we bear fruit. Now, what does it mean to accept the word? It means that we are willing to be changed by it. We're not going to dismiss it. We're willing to be changed by it. We're not going to blow it off. We're willing to be changed by it. We're not going to run away. We're willing to be changed by it. We're not going to allow the consequences of being on a new trajectory get us messed up. We're going to stay in there with God. And so Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. Why? Because he's talking about the heart. You know, there's no bonus in Christianity because you have a high IQ. There's no bonus if you're wealthier than anybody else. There's no bonus if you, you're better looking or more talented than anyone else. Because everything in the kingdom gets down to the very same thing, your individual heart. And having a heart that runs after God. That's why God said to Samuel, said, I don't see as a man sees. For you look at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. It is the heart that is the switch to make the word of God effective in your life. It's the heart that is the switch that brings you into Christ likeness. It is your heart that is the switch, really, that brings you into a place where you are more like Jesus. And what happens is each one of us have things in our lives that we're hard-hearted about. We're not willing to change. We're not willing to do anything about it. All of us have places in our heart that's shallow. We know a whole lot about stuff, but it's 1 inch thick. And not deep at all. Every one of us have issues where we have a desire for something more than we desire God. We have areas in our life where we're deceived by the fact that we just work harder, do better, make more money, we'll be happier. And we find out that our marriage is dissolving in front of us, that our kids are away from us, that, you know, having the cars and the jewelry and the houses wasn't all we thought it was going to be. Every one of us have the potential of having a heart that runs after God. But you have the flipper. You got the switch. Not God. You do. And so it's really up to you. Today, I've sown the Word of God in your life. Everything that God wants to do by His Word. And every attack of Satan is attack against His Word. When God puts a word in your heart, it's always going to be tested. When God gives you a new word in His life, it's always going to be tested. Always. So today, I've sown the seed. I've sown the word. So here's my question to you. What kind of heart did it fall on? Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you miss them all. You'll get everything on the outward, but you won't get any of the hidden stuff. Because the hidden stuff depends on you flipping the switch on your heart and say, God, whatever you say to me, I'll do. Lord, I am your servant. Everything that I have belongs to you. Everything that I am belongs to you. Everything that I ever will be belongs to you. It is by your grace that I am who I am, that I have what I have, that I can do what I can do. It's all of you, God, none of me. So speak. Speak. This is what Samuel said. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. He listens. Let's all stand together. We have a ministry team. I want them to come up now, if they will, please. These are staff members, small group leaders, ministry leaders here in the church. And so I just want you guys to come on up, if you will. And here's what I want to do. Here's what I believe. I believe if I were to ask this question now, that most everyone in this room would raise their hand. But was there something that God convicted you about while I was preaching? Is there something that God showed you while I was preaching? Is there some change that God wants to make in your life where you stop prioritizing the problem and you begin to prioritize the solution of Jesus? Is there something that God showed you? And if there is, then here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to just come up to the front, share it with whoever's standing here, ask them to pray a prayer over you, and then you just walk away. And I just believe that what will happen is you will leave an old behavior here and you'll walk out with a new heart. Because see, what you're doing today is what you're deciding is every place that I'm hard in my heart, I'm flipping the switch, Lord. And whatever your word says is what I want to do. See, it's a full surrender. It's not a partial surrender. It's you don't take part of the word and leave the other part in the Bible. That's the problem with knowing Jesus is you got to take him all, right? So the altar is open. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I thank you for every person that's here. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's already been moving in this place. I thank you, God, that you've already brought conviction and life, Lord, to folks. Lord, you got a whole new day waiting on people. I mean, they're coming just even now. You just can come on. Just come now. Just let whoever and whatever you have, just come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the men and women, Lord, who come in this altar today, Lord, are coming to a full surrender. I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you for that, Lord. Now, I just ask you, Lord, that here at this altar, you'd pour out your spirit on each and every one of them, Lord. Father, you'd pour out your life upon them. There's more. You know God's speaking to you. You know you need to come and leave something at this altar. Just come on. Just come on. Some of you are married. You just need to take your husband's hand and say, let's go. We need to leave something at this altar. Just need to leave it here. I mean, God has something in store for you. He's got something in store for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Paige Fielding, I want you to come here and pray for this lady right here, please. Yeah. Come on, darling. Yeah, come on. Let Paige pray for you. I want you to pray for her, Paige. Good. Yeah, pray for her. Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the altar open. If you want to come, you can. But for everyone else, I want to just dismiss you. I'll tell you, happy Grandparents Day for those of you that are grandparents. And I don't think it's a national holiday. It's just like a church holiday we're having today. And I want to just say to you, I love you guys and appreciate you so much. And God's got a great fall for us. God's going to change lives this fall, so you won't want to miss it. Give somebody a high five. Give them a hug. And God bless you. You're dismissed.